Let's begin in chapter 2 of Ephesians and read from verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and has broken down that middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jewish people. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Therefore, now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Let's move over to chapter 5 now, if you will. We've looked at what is in fact the church as the body and as a building. Now we look at it as a bride. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5 and let's bring up the parallel of marriage and husbands and wives in verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22 to begin with. Chapter 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We'll end there. In the verses that I read in chapter 2 and in chapter 5, the church is known as a body, as a building, and as a bride. And of course the example is the Christian marriage, and that's so important. So the church is a body, bought by the blood of Christ, redeemed, born again, redeemed people. And the church is a building. Peter calls us living stones, fitting together as a temple of the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, you and I are living stones, been built together, at times having the master builder chipping off the edges to fit us all together and to make us a building. And we're also a bride to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, you needn't look it up, it's the Lord's speaking through the heart of the Apostle Paul of his own desires that we should be a chaste virgin unto Christ. And as you know, with the Jewish wedding, that the theme of the idea of bride and bridegroom is that when a young Jewish man and a young Jewish lady, they love one another, they want to get married, he goes back to his father and says, Father, so-and-so, she is willing to be my wife, my bride. And the father says, right, you go and prepare a room, a home, right next to my home. As Jesus said, in my father's house are many rooms, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, with the idea of a Jewish wedding. And so as the time goes on, about a year, he builds this home right next to his father's home, the bridegroom-to-be, that is. And the bride-to-be was betrothed. And betrothal, as you know, in Israel is so strong, or was in biblical days, so strong that it took a divorce to break it. As you know, Joseph thought that about Mary, as she was going to give birth to Jesus. And that is a binding as marriage is in Jewish life, as you well know. Just the background of this. And she prepares herself, not looking at any other man, not looking at any other circumstances. She prepares herself for that great wedding day, which is about a year on. She doesn't know when. And then, of course, the bridegroom comes and all romantic excitement go down sometime day or night time, midnight, whatever time it is, go and snatch away his bride. And that's what the Lord's going to do for you and me just as well. And he's prepared that wedding day in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb with the bride. So it's all background to the Jewish wedding there. So we're meant to be a bride as well, a body, a building, and a bride to be. That's us as a redeemed body. We're living stones being fitted together, fitly framed together, to form the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's working in us all. We're a small group here, a small section here of the whole body of Christ over a couple of thousand years. We're all fitting in together, and we'll be one with the Lord all together, all these generations. We meet the Apostle Paul, and we say, well, what was it like being there in prison? And what was it like on your mission journeys? The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, you name it. John Wesley, we meet him, C.H. Spurgeon, you know, we'll all be there in the body of Christ. So that's a tremendous privilege, isn't it, to be saved. To be part of a very large body and being built together, fitly framed together. He's a master carpenter, you know, he'll do it. And we're all together as one. And the practical thing, of course, is that we're called to love one another. Now, these six chapters of Ephesians, they're divided into two parts. We won't look into them now, but the first three chapters are on teaching, or what we call doctrine. I'm afraid of that theological phrase, it doesn't matter. It's teaching about the supremacy of Christ and his divine plan to save us and the authority that the Father has given to him, all in the first three chapters. And the next few chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are how to live it out. The practical side. So would you look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to be moving around other scriptures as well. But look at the beginning of chapter 4, and this is very important. The beginning of chapter 4. Let's look back at verse 1 and read the first three verses. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has completed all his teaching, which he wants to give to these Christians. Now he says, right now, live it out. That's why he says the word therefore, because of all that's gone before that. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and that's where he was, a prisoner in Rome, beseech you, I plead with you, to have a walk worthy of the Lord. So what you know, and what you believe, and what you are in Christ, live it out. As a good ambassador for Christ, a representative for Christ, as a witness for Christ, right here. An alien world, you might say. He says, I plead with you, I beseech with you to walk worthy of the Lord, of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a thought that is. What a thought that is. So there we are called one body, and there's a tremendous call for unity. Now look back in verse 1 for a moment, where the Lord is saying, I beseech you. He's pleading with us to really live for the Lord where we are down here, as an ambassador of Christ, representing a king in a foreign country. And then he says in verse 3, endeavoring, that means make an effort. Endeavoring, make an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You don't create that unity, you keep it. It's been created already by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord in saving you, making you one body, one building, and indeed one bride to come. But we endeavor, we make a special effort to keep the unity which the Lord by his Spirit has created. So in that sense, that's our work, to maintain what is already created. The unity, the harmony, the oneness. Now we're all individuals, we have our own characteristics, that's all included of course. But the harmony of being in Christ and being called to love one another. We'll go back to Galatians, a letter before. Would you please with me go back to Galatians. And chapter 5, and then into chapter 6. In chapter 5, this is a little note I made in my own Bible, Galatians 5 and verse 13. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In contrast to verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's where argument, debate, and losing one's temper, not controlling one's anger, comes in. And he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I do in arguments and so on. And the various practical things to avoid, all these things. But in one sense, it's by love serve one another. We're serving each other in the body, in the building, as an intended bride, keeping the unity of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him, don't quench him, and to walk in the Lord in the light as he is in the light. So fulfill the law of the Lord really is love, isn't it? To love one another. And that deals with all sorts of problems, isn't it, when we love one another. And the opposite is certainly true in the following verses. Go into chapter 6 while we're there, if you will, please, in Galatians. And this is where we really do care for one another, in chapter 6 of Galatians 1 to 3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Not argument, not trying to win a debate, but in a spirit of gentleness. You see someone who perhaps has failed the Lord in one aspect in Christian love, just draw that person gently aside privately, open up the scriptures and talk quietly. So let's get this right with the Lord, shall we? You who are a spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted or tested, bearing one another's burdens. Share. Does this mean mind other people's business? If they want to share, they will share. And that's fulfilling the law of Christ, which is love. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, his own labors for the Lord. Then he will have a rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Each one will bear his own load, but we can also share that burden and harbor it sometimes. So that's very important. Again, as a body, just thinking of ourselves, think of our own human body for a moment, all the different parts that make up our human body, so it is within the body of Christ. Would you go back to 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is a life of a local church, isn't it? How we should be living it out in relation to one another, and also the people who are outside as well. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read from verse 12. It's a good section of reading this, it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a relation of the members of the body. Relationships between the members of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 to begin with. For as the body is one, as unity, endeavor to keep it, but has many members or individuals. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Unity. For in fact the body is not one, but one member, but many. If the foot is say, behold, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it's therefore not of the body. If the ear should say, behold, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. He's fitting you in as a living stone in the local body here. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now we'll come to that in a moment. Don't misuse our liberty. We'll come to that in a minute. Those members which are weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, or these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts of greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given the greater honor to that part which lacks it. In other words, a person who perhaps is a weaker Christian, not grown so much in the Lord, and perhaps maybe walking at a little distance from the Lord, not so strong, not such a prayer warrior, not such an obedient disciple as they might be. This is not a critical judgment, just purely observation of the possibility. And that sort of person needs all the help, the encouragement, just privately, personally, fellowshipping, encouraging, strengthening, lifting a person up. That's our love for one another. If there's a brother who, in a sense, a person perhaps who might have been an alcoholic and never drinks, and it might be offensive to him if he sees somebody else having just that little bit too much to drink. Not in opposition to drink, but the point is that we're not called to be a stumbling block to another Christian, a weaker brother, a weaker sister in Christ. We're to observe the fact how we live. Not to be so inward-looking, but rather to be aware, maybe a weaker brother we might cause to stumble. So we cannot misuse a liberty. You might be okay in good things, nothing wrong with them, but if we are causing a stumbling to another Christian, it's better to say no or to avoid it. Some people might get involved in making out stocks and shares, maybe. Other people know that's gambling. Well, you know, it's something, well, if that's a position, well, you know, you don't cause a stumbling block to somebody else. If somebody's perhaps upset by that, then we better be wise. We need wisdom in the local body of Christ, don't we? So never misuse our liberty that the Lord gives us. That's very important in love and in the body of Christ for harmony and unity. And you have to work that out with wisdom, of course, in each application. That's what this is all about. Let's read on a bit. Verse 25, let's pick it up at verse 25. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Sensitive identification, if that's the case. Somebody's lost a loved one, or had an accident or something like that, or hospitalization, or some crisis or emergency, whatever it may be. Just get alongside, comfort, and visit. It's part of the body, as members helping another member in the body. Very practical, because we're members of a body, members of a building, members of a bride-to-be. These are all practical areas. Ephesians in 4, 5, and 6 speaks about being practical in our Christian life. Built up on truth, yes, but live it out and do it wisely. Let's go on. Now you, verse 27, are the body of Christ and members individually. And then God has appointed different leaders, indeed, in that sense. So we're members of a body. We may be a foot, a hand, an eye, an ear, a nose, whatever it may be, within the body. You all have your own purpose in that body. We all need every part of our body. If one part of our body, I mean, if you twist your ankle, which is painful, then all the effort and the work goes on the other leg, doesn't it? It's the same thing if someone is crippled in the Lord, put it that way. Then you go along and sustain them and carry them a bit and help them. Not to press yourself on people, just do it lovingly and so that your help will be advisable and welcome. And that's it. Very, very practical, that is, of course. So that's what we're thinking about. We're called to care and love each other in the Lord. That's so important as well. Now, let's go back to where we were in Ephesians. Go center on that verse a little while again. Ephesians again. And again in chapter 4. As I said, the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians, this is how we live our Christian life. With Paul was an example, and he was in prison. He had a great limitation. And he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. The Lord has called us to be his own servants, his own ambassador, his representative, sons of God, our heavenly Father, and daughters as well. And we're to exercise lowliness, humility. When we think of the humility of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, for the work of the cross was set before him, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. a great example of humility, left glory behind, come down to this dark world down here, rebelling against all things of the Lord. And he submitted himself to the will of his Father, went to the death of the cross in humility. What a great stoop down in all history that is, isn't it? To stoop down from the glory of heaven to come here and to be the sin bearer. What a tremendous example of humility that is. We're called to live like that, in humility and by love serve one another, as he served us by his love to go all the way to the cross. We think what he's done for us as well. And we're to exercise long-suffering or patience. You ask people to be patient with us, be patient with me, I need to be patient with you, and wherever necessary, of course. Bearing with one another in love. Well, some people are a bit difficult to get on with sometimes. You know, that's, even as Christians, it's a character. The edges need to be chipped off by the master builder, a master carpenter. Bearing with one another in love. As I say, endeavoring to keep the unity, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Work at it. He's created it. He's created the body. He's created harmony between the parts of the body. Live it out. This is what he's really saying, isn't it? Humility is very important in that. And that word long-suffering is there, of course, with patience. But the word before that, gentleness, is an interest in the New Testament Greek there. The word gentleness there is a picture of a wild horse being broken in, so that he becomes a gentle horse, not a strong, bad-tempered, disobedient, rebellious horse. The gentleness comes from being broken in by the Lord. Sometimes in our world that needs to be. In other words, a tamed horse. And James speaks about the tongue needing to be tamed, doesn't it? It's a little tiny weapon, but it does do a lot of work. Can do a lot of damage as well. So that needs to be tamed at times. James says that too. And the word patience or long-suffering there, it means in a sense to be patient. You know, even in the body of Christ, some people get over the top getting angry. It's easy to get angry back again, isn't it? But the gentleness and the patience is, and all long-suffering, see if you can get that resolved. But it does happen. People are very strong in their opinions about certain things. I won't go into them anywhere near that. I mean spiritual ones, not political ones. And that word, if you have the AV, I don't know which version you're using. I'm using the New King James here, where it says in verse 2, the bearing with another, the forbearance. You bear with one another as an expression of love. Especially at times when a Christian can be provoked by someone speaking, perhaps wrongly, or they've misheard things about you and they speak out. And, oh, I tell you, the tongue is a big gossip. Oh, cut that out. There's no room for gossip. There's room for sharing truth, yes, but not gossip. That's something that's very important. So we are called to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now, while we're in Ephesians, I'd like you to look, perhaps finally, at chapter 5. Again, this is very practical. And I think the key word here, which is often misunderstood in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Not to be confused with the baptism of the Spirit, which is when we're saved, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Is it that? Or 13:12, one or the other. That is when we are saved, when we're baptized with the Spirit. Some disagree on that. We won't go into it now. But the point is here in chapter 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And the word is really to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not robots. We're individuals. The Lord enhances our character, our gifts that he gives to us, both natural and physical, spiritual ones. But we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to speak on marriage. He speaks on the relationship between husband and wife in verse 22, we read onwards. And then in chapter 6, about children. Now, why does he put it in that order? Well, in chapter 5:18, it says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you've got a Holy Spirit-controlled husband, if you've got a Holy Spirit-controlled wife, if you've got a Holy Spirit-controlled marriage, and a Holy Spirit-controlled family, and hopefully Holy Spirit-controlled children if they know the Lord, My, what a blessing, what a witness that is. Especially to the world where the devil loves to break up marriages, homes, and damage children. And that's happening all over, isn't it? When a Christian marriage is controlled by the Holy Spirit, when a Christian husband is controlled by the Holy Spirit, when a Christian wife is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and hopefully in chapter 6, look at chapter 6 for a moment with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. What's a promise? You live a long time. That's a general promise. The Lord may change that if you will. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't go over the top in your discipline, which provoke your children to react. Good discipline, absolutely. It needs it. Should we say Holy Spirit controlled discipline with wisdom? You might say that. That's a spirit controlled life. That's where you've got it there. And wives, submit to your own husbands, not anybody else's husband, your own. Now that word submission there is a very interesting one in the Greek. It means to be willing to place yourself under the authority of your husband, willingly. And that is a good way of a peaceful marriage, husband to wife. Husbands, you love your wives as you love your own body. Just as Christ loved the church. Oh my, what a challenge that is. You love your wives as Christ loved the church, because in that feminine sense, we are a bride. Husbands, love your wife as the Lord loves the church. Wow. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit controlling our lives, can we? Such a practical letter this is. Don't provoke your children. Don't go over the top in your discipline, over the top in your anger. Get it right so that you're respected as a father. That's the ideal. We have to aim for the ideals, don't we? So that's certainly very true. But then, of course, this is a tremendous witness, isn't it? Look, husbands, love your wife in Ephesians 5:25. A spirit-controlled husband. Spirit-controlled wife, be willing to submit yourself, to place yourself under your husband's authority, God-appointed authority. The world has different views. But the appointed authority is the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, love your wives, earn your respect. Earn it by loving your wife. Caring for her as much as you care for your own body, yourself, because she's part of you. Two have become one. That's so important. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let your wives be to their own husbands. There's examples. You see, a spirit-controlled marriage, a spirit-controlled individual, husband or wife. That's the ideal. We're aiming at ideals. This is the word of God for us. Challenging as it is. We can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. There is still the battle between the old nature and the new nature. We never lose that old nature until we're with the Lord in a new body. We've still got it. There's always a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We know that. That's practical. We know that very well. So it's living a spirit-controlled life. That's the whole key. That's why Paul goes on to speak about the husband, the wife, the marriage, the family, and the children. Being spirit-controlled. That's the ideal. Go for it. That's certainly very important. So in that case, think about our witness. A spirit-controlled marriage, spirit-controlled family, what a witness that is to all those around you in your neighborhood. They don't miss it. You know they watch us. You know they watch you. You may not know that they do, but they do. You're aware of that. They watch your marriage and watch your relationship. Maybe in such a contrast to many people around you in the darkness of the world around us here. That's so important. Many years ago, a young lady was working by herself in a third world country. Actually in a leper colony. God had called her to this work. A millionaire was on holiday in that country and he wanted to see a leper colony. He saw the young lady working with the lepers and he said to her, I would not do what you're doing for £1 million. She looked at him and said, no, neither would I. Well then, why are you doing this work? Tears welled up in her eyes and looking at the millionaire said, it is the love of Christ constraining me. That's a spirit-controlled life. Why does she do this? That was her calling. We have to live in our calling, whatever that may be, as a believer, but also in our serving. Called to serve. As I say in this letter, We read that some are called to be pastors. The early apostles were pastors, evangelists, teachers, whatever you, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, for the nourishing of the body. The giftings, there are other giftings that perhaps don't seem so obvious. Gifts of administration, all very important. Gifts of helps, gifts of hospitality, don't miss those. They're very important in the body of Christ. Not just the obvious gifts or in the sensational gifts. No, it's the helps, administration, hospitality, even the gift of giving. If the Lord gives you a certain amount of money, then he may give you the task of giving over and above. That's the gift of giving. All these are often missing in the more sensational ones who gets more of the limelight, like a pastor, teacher, evangelist, and so on. So certainly these are the experiences of a Christian. And how we live and how we serve is watched by others. And we do it because the love of Christ constrains us. It grips us. It challenges us to live for the Lord in that respect. Think of that reading in 1 Corinthians 12 that we had, the different members of the body, whatever, whether you're a finger, an ear, a nose, or a left big toe, whatever it is, you've got a function. If you're a thumb, I tell you, you can't do anything without a thumb. You can't even keep it balanced without a big toe. You're necessary. Seemingly small, but whatever the Lord has called you to do and called you to be in the body of Christ, you are significant. You are important. However small it is, as how the Lord sees you. But with humility and with a forbearing attitude and living in the wisdom of Christ gives us. And really, I think, as I just close on this one, is having a high view of our salvation. Such a gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for his tremendous sacrifice, going through the agony of bearing our due wrath that we deserve in his own body on the tree. Not just the physical suffering, that was bad enough, but the separation from his Father, of the Father's wrath being poured out on him instead of you and me, saving us for eternity, calling us sons and daughters as we are. Tremendous. Never lose sight of all these wonderful truths. Then we can be perhaps challenged to be just a bit more faithful, a bit more loyal, whatever it is. It's not just being active, it's being. It's more important to be a Christian than in fact to be serving. What we are can be wisely used in what we do, yes, of course. But it's what we are. The Lord examines us. You know, the Bema throne, for example, the judgment seat of Christ. We often see there that the Lord is going to reward us for our serving, yes. But you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just for a moment. It's just a thought that came to my mind now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, he's talking about the master builder building a building. I just thought it's just come to me on that one. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He's working in you. And you are God's building. There it is again. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation as an apostle. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he or she builds on it. We have to take great care how we build our Christian life. How we mature our Christian life. In believing and living and serving as well. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work what sort it is. Right. Is this a work of service? Yes, it does include that. Of course it does. But it's a work of building. And that tends to be forgotten. It's the work of building our Christian life which will be examined. How we become built up into the nature of Christ to maturity. That is what will also be examined. Also your works will be examined. But the thought here is how you build on the foundation, which is Christ. That's been laid in our salvation, of course. Being redeemed, belonging to him. But how you build on it. how you grow, how you mature, how you walk. Walk in the light, walk in the truth, and walk in love. In those epistles of John later on. But how we build our life is to be examined as well as our service. That we examine too. But we'll just have a look for a moment, because this is building our Christian life. Would you look at those gold, silver, precious stones in verse 12? Now why is it put like that? Because they're the ones, of course, that fire can't destroy. The fire is an examining work, the refining work of the Lord Jesus. We're saved, there's no question about that. That doesn't change matter. We're saved and secure. But how we build our life and how we serve the Lord in our life is certainly to be examined and tested. And all the rubbish removed. What is the gold and silver precious stones? Well, gold in the Bible represents divine life, deity. You know that when they built the tabernacle, many of the articles were overlaid with gold. And the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat all totally gold. And the cherubim over it too, all gold. The articles were covered with gold in the temple as well as the tabernacle. So gold symbolizes divine life done in the presence of God. Let's go to 2 Peter for a moment. Just leave that. Go to 2 Peter. It's all very much a thought for this morning. Second Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's being what we are, through the knowledge of him, saving knowledge, who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you see that? We are partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit lives in you. One day we're going to be in the likeness of Christ, in his character. You're going to be like him in character. You'll have your own individualism, won't lose that. But the likeness of Christ's character, of love, grace, humility, honor, dignity, splendor. Think of all the nature of the Lord Jesus. That's been built up into you as you grow here. You won't get to perfection down here, we know that. But when we have a new body, we'll be like him. Certainly true. We have those exceeding great and precious promises that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the word through lust. And then in verses 5 onwards, you can see how we add to our lives. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things are yours, verse 8, and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you will actually see things are short-sighted. Wonderful letter, 2 Peter. That's the gold. The divine life in you, applied, enabled by the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ in us. That gold, your growth to maturity in Christ will be examined. How you've grown, not just how you've served. And the silver, silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. 30 pieces of silver. Silver was used to create, mold the sockets of the tabernacle, the vertical wood of the tabernacle, the outskirts of it, was based on silver. The foundation was silver. The foundation of your life is silver, redemption of Christ. You build your life on Christ's salvation. Silver was used, of course, in redeeming. For example, Hosea bought his wife back from the slave market. Half price. It wasn't worth anymore. 15 pieces of silver, not 30. A slave could be bought for 30 pieces of silver. She's only worth half that. But he bought her back. Redemption money. Silver. How is the evidence of salvation be seen in you and me? The fact that you're saved, how is it demonstrated in your life and mine? Very important. That will be examined by the Lord. How we built up in Christ, on the foundation, on his salvation. The precious stones, you know, are not the diamonds or the rubies in your rings, lady. The precious stones are what Paul saw all around him in those days of the temples. And if you look at photographs of Athens or Corinth or Ephesus or places like that, you still find that the pillars of the temple still stand. The rest of the temple's fallen down. You just see the pillars, don't you? You've seen them. I could have brought one if I thought I was going to bring this out. But all that stands out is the pillars. You and I are called to be a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ and stand. When things get difficult, you stand. Not fall down. And the strength of the Lord will help. We're called to be pillars in the church of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3. I won't look at it up now. Be a pillar in the church. People can come and lean on you with their troubles and their difficulties. They can lean on you and you won't give way. You're there to support, to sustain, to help, to comfort, to understand other people. That's being in the body. In the body of Christ. We all need each other. Foot needs the ear, hand needs the eye, and so on. All contributing to the wholeness of the local body yourselves in that respect. But the gold, the evidence of divine life growing in you. You shan't become God. We're sons and daughters of God. That's different. And the evidence of silver, redemption, to be examined in your life and mine. And the precious stones, being a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ, standing firm, especially in very difficult times, and they're going to get difficult. Standing firm, be a pillar in the church. Christians can come and lean on you. Other people you know, maybe a neighbor who you have a good relationship with, they could come and share their problems with you if they wish to. And you can be on hand in the wisdom of the Lord to be supportive in that sense. So that's all I wanted to say on this morning, really. It's realizing we are a body, a building, and a bride-to-be. We're all members of that body. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as a local body and to go forwards in the Lord. You know, when a Roman army, a little infantry unit, would go forward into battle, and boy, we've got a growing battle coming. The Roman soldiers, their big shields would be almost covering the whole of their body. They were long. They weren't made of metal. They were made of fabric and animal skins, and they were soaked in water. So when the enemy fired the arrows, it would quench the arrows. And our shield quenches the fiery darts of the enemy in that respect. And the first rank would hold the shields in front of them. The next rank would hold them on an angle above. And the soldiers behind would hold their shields way above. They went forward like a tank. Lances and arrows had nothing. They just moved on forwards. And the Roman soldier had a particular type of, not like a stud, it was like a lengthy piece of leather in his boots, so that he never went backwards. He dug his heels in. That's where the phrase comes from. He dug his heels in. He didn't move backwards. He stood his ground to fight the enemy, but he also moved forward. You and I don't fight the devil. We resist him. It's false teaching to think we fight the devil. You don't. The Lord does. We resist him. In the faith. That's all part of being a local body, standing with one another, helping one another, bearing with one another, supporting one another in the body, in the building. We are a building. Have we been built up as a living stone? We'll be examined by the Lord. And also, we are a bride to be. What a wonderful future we have in the Lord. All because He suffered so much to redeem you. Always keep that in mind. The suffering Savior, what it cost Him to buy you back. And to give you salvation and eternal life. To be sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. To be kings and priests of God in the millennium and to reign with Him. What a privilege. Stand faithful, stand true in the light of all He's done for us. Amen.